Hello, welcome to Hope Church Harrogate's Message of the Week. If you'd like to connect with us, please head over to hopeharrogate.co.uk/connect. We'd love to hear from you.
Right, and then before we hand over to Dan, who's going to be speaking this morning, I'm going to read our scripture text for the day, which is from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So if you'd like to turn there with me or look up at the screen. Verse 1 says, "This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.' Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign, so that we might also reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you, but I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit?"
Hello, I'm on. Thanks. I'm not actually just Adam that's got back up with a pair of glasses on. We just happen to be wearing the same shirt. And thanks also to Liz for reading that, because she came to me this morning and said, "Just checking you don't want me to read that out this week. Please could you?" And so, very last minute, thank you, Liz, for taking that in your stride. So I'm continuing our series on Corinthians, talking about a church which was called to be distinct from the world. But the deep irony in this passage today is that they really were distinct, but they were distinct from each other, and they were distinct from other churches, they were distinct from Paul, they were distinct in all the wrong ways. I just want to shed some light, really, on what Paul was calling them to. Do we have a title slide for this preach, Tim? It is True Power and How to Use It. So Paul wants to just correct them on what they have assumed that power looks like and just show them a different way. And it's a fairly major shift for the Corinthians. and let's see if they manage it. I have a question for you, which is, what is the true power of the gospel? Just going to give you 10 seconds just to mull it over, if you could condense it into a sentence. I want to broaden this out into the biggest possible sense. The gospel, meaning the good news about Jesus, which is therefore the news about who Jesus is and who God is and the whole story of the Bible. And the power of God means the power of the Holy Spirit. So when I'm talking about the power of the gospel, it's everything that we're here to celebrate. It's everything that shapes our lives. And I think the argument of 1 Corinthians 4 is quite hard to follow. He starts talking about being servants, and then there's this whole thing on judging, and then all these questions about strong and weak, and then he talks about being their father, and at the end, arrogant people, and like, where is he going? I'm sure it reads much better in the Greek. I'm sure that's what's going on. But just to follow his argument, I'd like to start in the middle. I'm going to start from verse 7, if you can get verse 7 back up, Tim. Halfway through the slide, hopefully. So he talks about who makes you different from anyone else. And given our series on being distinct, we should go, oh, God makes us different. That's the good news, isn't it? But the way he's asking it is kind of a bit like, well, who makes you different from anyone else? Who do you think you are? Because they have misunderstood something about the power of the gospel. He completely undermines their sense of strength, what it means to be strong. He said earlier in 1 Corinthians, not many of you were wise, not many of you were blessed, not many of you were well thought of when you heard the good news in the first place. And yet now, they seem to have come to a place where they've received those of gifts. They seem to be quite wealthy, they seem to be quite well thought of, they seem to be quite wise, they seem to be quite kind of well positioned, and yet all of those things seem to have produced the wrong effect in their hearts. Paul isn't playing the victim card, saying, oh, you're so strong and I'm so weak, so you should listen to me because I've been mistreated. And like, that's actually a very modern concept that we have, that we go, oh, you've been marginalized, and so we need to kind of be your ally in this. That's a really modern idea. In Paul's time, to say, oh, I'm so weak, and we'll be like, ha, you're weak. This is not him trying to generate pity or try to win them over to his side by pointing out how much he's suffering. He is really sincere, but also very ironic at the same time. And so if we go through all these questions that he asks, what do you have that you did not receive? Obviously the answer is nothing. We received everything. And so if you did receive it, why are you boasting as if you did not receive it? And we continue. Next slide. He says, already you've got all you want. Already you've become rich and you've begun to reign. And this is an image that we maybe associate with Revelation, that at the end of all things, God's people will reign over the universe with him together. It's actually a deeply Jewish idea. So although they probably didn't have a copy of Revelation in front of them, they would have been familiar with this idea of ruling and reigning with God at the end of all things. And so he said, you've already reached that place. And without us, not meaning, or you've done it without our help, but meaning you've done it and we haven't. How have you managed that? How I wish you really had got there. Paul longs for that time when all things are reconciled to God and we can truly rule and reign with him. But that's not where they are. They seem to have got it into their heads that they can have whatever they want, that everything is theirs through the power of the gospel. This is the power of God, that they can now have access to whatever they want. There is a core misunderstanding about the power of the gospel. They are hashtag blessed rather than really blessed. I wonder if this gives us a little bit of insight into how God works as well, because so many times we pray for things that we think we really need. And maybe this Corinthian church is a little case study in what happens when God does just bless and bless and bless and give them riches and status and wisdom. He gives them all these things. He hasn't produced grateful people. He's produced arrogant people. Might be helpful. I say perhaps because I don't want to tell you this is how God works, because who am I? But maybe it's helpful in understanding that when God says no, it's for our own good. They think they have crossed the finish line. We talk about the kingdom of now and not yet. They are all living in the kingdom of now. They've got everything they want, so they think. And yet Paul gently, or maybe not so gently, corrects them. They are simultaneously thinking too low of their own status and too high. They're going, we are God's favored ones. We are the blessed ones. We are God's chosen elite. Look at all the spiritual gifts that we have. You see, later on in Corinthians, they have some confusion about how to use the gift of tongues. They all seem to be shouting in tongues at the same time. Whoever can shout the loudest obviously has the most important tongue. But something's not quite right there. They have thought too high of themselves. But at the same time, they thought too low of themselves, because their identity really is as sons and daughters of the Most High God, as heirs set to inherit the kingdom of heaven. They don't have anything to prove to anyone. They actually don't need to fight their own corner for their own importance. And Paul goes on, so I think verse 14 I'm looking for. There we go. He goes on, not writing to shame, but to warn you as dear children. Liz's passage last week talked about spiritual milk, starting with feeding, not with solid food, but with spiritual milk, as if it's this kind of parenting idea that Paul has with the Corinthian church. And he continues it here. So he says, my dear children, this is a warning, not like if you do that, then it's all going to go wrong for you. But my Bible, I've got an ESV, and it translates this word warn as admonish, which is a word that I had to look up, because who uses admonish every day? And it's a warning like you would with a toddler who's about to walk into the road or about to touch something really hot. It's that kind of warning of, if you do that, something really bad's going to happen, so I'm going to protect you from it. That's the kind of warning that Paul has for the church. He sees them as his children. And so he knows that children learn by copying behavior, which is why he's going to send Timothy to them. Well, he says, imitate my example. This is what I want you to do. Copy me. This is how children learn, and they need to see these things lived out. And he brings it all around by this apparent showdown of what true power is going to look like. When I come, then you'll see what the power of the gospel is like. And it almost sounds like it's going to be this, like Elijah and the prophets of Baal's showdown of, we'll see whose God is real. We'll see. You will do your thing with your power. I'll show you my power. And then the lightning will come, and boom, it's going to light the whole thing on fire, and everything's going to show then. We'll know whose God is real. I don't think that's quite the kind of showdown that Paul is anticipating. If we go back to the beginning, I think it makes a lot more sense. Back to verse 1, can we have Tim? So he talks about himself and Apollos and all the other apostles as servants of God. And so if we have our identity rooted in being servants of God, entrusted with the mysteries, then he's saying that no human can judge me. Actually, I report directly to him. I don't report to you. And so what you say about me actually doesn't really matter, as long as I'm serving God wholeheartedly and faithfully. He says he doesn't actually know of any reason for him to be guilty, but even that isn't what matters. If my conscience is clear, that's a good thing, but ultimately it's God who judges me. It doesn't explicitly say it, but I think that's how Paul views all Christians, that we all report directly to God, not just apostles, that we are all accountable before God and only God. And so that gives us all an identity where we can say, I'm a servant of God. And God actually goes further and he calls us, not servants, but children. And just the incredible impact that should have on our identity is a complete shift in paradigm, I guess, of how we view ourselves, how we view each other, and how we view the whole world. If we are servants of God, heirs of the kingdom of heaven, if we are adopted children, and we only answer to God himself, and we recognize that only ultimately his judgment about us matters, then we don't have to worry about many, many of the things that people who live by the value system of this world have to worry about. In reality, we do need one another. Paul not only calls them his dear children, but he often refers to them as brothers and sisters throughout the letter as well. And we need one another to be able to do this. So although we only answer to God, we support one another in doing that. We need one another to discern how to follow God, to encourage each other to do that, to challenge one another when we don't, to admonish, to teach, to support, to guide, and to remind when we forget. But all of those things are in the service of ultimately following what God says for us. And it's only when we are truly secure in this identity as I only report to God, when we can say, as Paul does, when I'm cursed, I bless. When persecuted, we endure. And when slandered, we answer kindly. And just to maybe bring that into our context a bit more, I think the system of this world would say, when you've heard someone that's gossiped about you, you might respond with, well, that's interesting, because guess what they said last week? Or when you're treated unfairly, you go and grumble or hide away. When you're insulted, you feel the need to defend your honor. And when faced with injustice, it is good to advocate for justice. But how often is it that we excuse fighting for justice as fighting for your own corner? Will you fight for justice just as much for your neighbor as you do for yourself? I had a situation at work a couple of months ago where I felt undervalued. And really in the categories of cursed, persecuted, and slandered, I think undervalued is probably the mildest category of any of those things that you can get. But it really affected me, and it sat with me for weeks, and ultimately it resolved. There wasn't much drama about it, but Ruth, in the middle of it, said, I get that that's not nice, but why is it affecting you so much? And it's only really kind of in the last week or two I've looked back on that and gone, this is it. I wasn't living in that identity as knowing that I only answer to God. And so what other people think of me ultimately is irrelevant. I'm not judged by any human court. Someone could tell lies about me to the CEO, to take my promotion that I deserve. They could raise a formal HR complaint against me that results in me getting sacked. The rest of my career is down the drain. But if God is the only one whose judgment matters, I can still be unaffected by that. And that sounds like a tough life, But ultimately, my identity is secure if I know who I am and who I answer to. And that, I would say, is the power of the gospel. It's not about signs and wonders. You know, we love healings and we love miracles. I pray for them frequently. But ultimately, what happens when that person gets healed? Eventually, they get sick again. The power of the gospel, the power that Paul is talking about, is that when he is cursed, he can bless. And that's all because he knows his identity in Christ. It's the Spirit who gives us this assurance of this identity. In Romans 8, it says, I've got it written down, very small text here. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And so if you don't know that identity, if that identity isn't deeply rooted in you, it is the Spirit who gives that gift of assurance of adoption. And it's only with that assurance that we can ever hope to be able to choose self-denial over self-expression, self-actualization, or self-defense and self-love, all these things. Self-denial is the way of Christ. And it is not easy. And it's not an excuse to be unkind, that we go, well, you know you're a son of God, so if I say this, it doesn't matter. It certainly isn't easy. And we see Paul talking about being at the end of the procession, like the spoils of war being brought in. They're at the back. They're the ones getting sent to the Colosseum to be killed by the lions. That's how he feels as an apostle of Christ. And yet that price of the hardest possible life you could imagine is ultimately fulfilling. And things that sound hard and impossible according to the systems of the world, in the kingdom of God, they are the only way to live. I just wonder if we might take a few minutes to practice this. It's almost a skill of living out the identity of being an heir of the kingdom of heaven, of being a child of God. If you can just recall a time when you've been hurt by a situation or by a person, by something they've said about you, something that did that made you feel small or unworthy. I imagine that won't be hard to think of for many people. It might be something recent. It might be something that's been with you for years and years and years. And just recall that situation and how it made you feel. Now picture yourself standing in God's presence, with him placing a crown on your head, calling you his son or daughter, saying you're his beloved. The sons and daughters of the king are called princes and princesses, and that is who you are in the kingdom of heaven. And as you hold on to that identity and relive that situation at the same time, where you were threatened or hurt or attacked, just recognize that the crown that is on your head doesn't slip even an inch. This identity is like an incredible suit of armor that you can wear. And just let it reframe that situation and how you experienced it, what it did to your self-esteem, your self-worth. Because you are a child of God, you're an heir of the kingdom of heaven. This is a skill that is not easy to live out. It is hard. If you need proof of that, in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to them again, and he says, much of the same things. My grace is sufficient for you, says God. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And the fact that that was in 2 Corinthians mean that probably in 1 Corinthians, they went back to him and said, Paul, we don't get it. We can't do that. And he's written to them again and said, look, God's power is in your weaknesses. Celebrate in your weaknesses. Live in them. Because this identity is hard to live out. And by the world's standards, if you live out this identity, chances are your life will look worse. That you will be, like Paul was, cursed, persecuted, slandered. But if you can live in this identity, when cursed, you can bless. When persecuted, you can treat kindly. When slandered, you can answer kindly. Paul describes himself as hungry, thirsty, poorly dressed, buffeted, homeless, cursed, persecuted, and slandered. But practicing this, which you might call the mind of Christ, is the power of the gospel. And it's the power that Paul wants for the Corinthians more than any spiritual gift. Do you want to come back up, Rob? We're going to sing, I guess, the only song that I thought would be appropriate in this response, which is that we're no longer slaves to fear, we are children of God. And so, if this is a new thing for you or a reminder for you, just do business with God. Talk to him quietly, sing out loudly, whatever's helpful for you. But this identity changes everything for us, greater than any power of miracle that you could hope for in your life.